The saying goes, if you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. Have you ever heard that one before? And it probably there is some real truth to that, because those who are busy do seem to be well trained in how important their labors are to keep the whole working. And so usually those are persons that are willing and ready and able to do things. I think that there can become this dysfunctionality about all of that. And you may know someone who is spent out in their busyness in such a way as to become a problem for the world around them. Do not call out a name at this time. We all become well practiced in the art of getting things done to a certain degree or the other. We may go through these times in which we are busier than at other times in our lives, but the demands that we have upon us in each day, the demands of family, the demands of work, the demands of community, a lot of you are fulfilling demands of all three of those even this week. And then there is the demand of community from the aspect of volunteerism, but also the demands of community just literally from a social media perspective. You hear me on this? Because all of this takes time. How we use our phone or our computer to stay connected with other people. And that comes with a toll that it takes on us. All of this busyness leaves us with little time for stillness. You realize that, don't you? The busier that we are, the less time we have for stillness. When you've got this long list of things to do, life is filled with this busyness that becomes counterproductive. I am often reminded of the story of Jesus visiting in the home of Mary and Martha there in Bethany. You remember, and you're out ahead of me even now, aren't you, in remembering this story? Because when Jesus comes to town and enters their house, he sits down to share with those that are present in the house. And of course, Mary gathers herself right there at the feet of Jesus. And you can picture it, you know, as Martha is clanging the pots there in the kitchen and finally comes to the door with wet bread dough still on her hands. You know, you can see her there, can't you? As she speaks to Jesus and asks for Jesus to intervene and engage Mary in coming back to the kitchen where she belongs and helping her with the caretaking of all those that are in need shortly of being fed. Of course, you also remember what Jesus' word to this frantic soul, Martha, was, don't you? Can you remember the words that Jesus spoke? Tell me if you do. Mary has chosen the greater part, right? She has chosen the right thing to be doing at this moment. Now, it had only occurred to Martha that with Jesus being in the house, somebody better get busy. And if no one else was going to get busy, then she was going to get busy doing what needed to be done. She was the epitome of that statement, if you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. This was the definition of her life. Mary was not being insensitive to Martha. I think she was so consumed by the very presence of Jesus in that space that she gave herself over to this connection, this umbilical connection that she had with this precious Lord who was before her at that moment. We need God. We've just heard the choir sing, "People need the Lord," right? Dare we go through a day without this hanging within our soul and within our spirit as a people of prayer? Do you have that connection with God day in and day out? I tell you, the urgencies of the day, and I can only speak this from my experience with it, the urgencies of the day can rob us of being present to God. In fact, even more so, what I have observed in myself is that the urgencies of the day will not only rob me from my connection with God, but it will rob me of the kind of connection that I need with others as well. Have you observed this in your family? Again, do not call out a name here. When we become worried and obsessed with getting things done, we begin to lose focus on those that are around us. I saw a teenager with a t-shirt on not long ago, which read, "I think it's cute how you think I'm listening." And that pretty much says it, doesn't it? That we go through life maybe pretending to pay attention. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the church, the early church at Thessalonica, he said, "Pray without ceasing," which to me, the more I ponder that, the more I think to myself, this is an impossible task, even for preachers. Now, it may be that some lay people have figured this out, but as I look at this instruction to pray without ceasing, I think to myself, how do we go about doing this? When life demands so much from us, I have made the effort at times to sort of layer prayer on top of things, which I should at least get a gold star for that effort. But it is often short-lived. Have you been there with me? Do you know what I'm saying? That these efforts to pray constantly somehow lead us down a path to our own insufficiency to make it work. My father, I think, cuts through to the heart of it. Sue and I heard him say one day, just in reflection, he said, "Every thought of love is a prayer. I come from good stock." Every thought of love is a prayer. And so, Lord, fill us with love, right? So that our lives do become that type of prayer constantly. But prayer requires of us this stillness and solitude, lest we begin to think that it can simply be layered on top of all the busyness of our lives. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do you remember that he instructs very early on? He says, when you pray, now he's doing this in response to those who would pray publicly in order to get attention, but still the point is there for us to be taken. That when you pray, go into your inner room, your closet, and close the door. And you who pray in secret will be heard by the one who listens in secret. There is no way to sufficiently do prayer without seeking that place of stillness and quietness. Today's scripture should remind us of that. The importance of getting away in order to pray. Here in this passage, it says that Jesus, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. Jesus had already begun his preaching. He had already begun his teaching. He had begun miracles of healing one after the other. And this passage of scripture specifically refers to the fact that he was about to select those 12 most important individuals who would accompany him on the 3 years of his ministry here on earth and observe everything up close and personal that was going on in his life. And for that work, Jesus separated himself and went to the mountain to pray. Jesus was not too busy for prayer. Is there anybody here that thinks that they're busier than Jesus? Raise your hand. Jesus was not too busy for prayer. You remember how over and over again it is emphasized that Jesus did not just on one occasion separate himself away from others to be in prayer, but throughout the gospel lessons, we see him going to the Mount of Olives over and over again, not only during that time of his agony after this Last Supper, and Jesus was asking that if it be possible, the cup pass. You remember that story, don't you? But so many times in the gospel telling, there are these evidences that Jesus was a person of prayer himself, connecting with God. His disciples certainly noticed this from the very beginning, because you remember, they asked him to teach them how to pray. They came and said, well, John's disciples taught them how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And the prayer that we've already shared this morning, which has become a very public prayer and one that we can speak without even really thinking about what we're saying, without even knowing what we're uttering, without being invested with the fullness of what those words are about. He gave them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Think about this just a moment. What Jesus is putting in our words, in words that we would speak. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. And this is the kicker. as we are forgiving the trespasses of others, as if he expects us to do that. Lead us not into temptation. Boy, doesn't he know us. But deliver us from evil, lest we deny that evil is very real in this world. Jesus' call to help his disciples was a call to be fully present to God. For us to speak the words of the Lord's Prayer and disconnect from who God is the very antithesis of what Jesus had intended. We live a distracted existence, don't we? Sadly, sadly so. I knew a man in Warner Robins. He liked to volunteer at the hospital, and there I saw him one day, and he began to tell me of his life, in short, about how God had come to make things different for him. And he said to me, finally, he said, there were years I would get up in the morning and never give God a second thought. He said, it ain't that way no more. And I don't mind telling anybody about it. The gospel records 60 plus times of Jesus praying. Very interesting, this relationship that Jesus had with his Father, that he would need to talk that much with God the Father, right? I mean, this is Jesus, the Son of God. We call him God, the living God. And he needs prayer. And yet, as John records it, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And again, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own, but seek just what the Father has taught me. Dare we think that we can do without prayer? If Jesus was so dependent on that conversation with God, his Father, Jesus' prayer, of course, often preceded miracles, which were happening left and right in the time of his ministry. But very specifically, do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I know we refer to this story so often, but bear with me on this. Do you remember how that story is told and how Jesus entered into this conversation with God at the telling? It says here in the 11th chapter of John, so they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. Do you think that he was including us in the crowd? For us to know that God needed to be heard, and Jesus was anxious to do the hearing, and that this is the nature of how we relate to God. Mike Slaughter, who is the author of the book that we're using as the springboard for this discussion on the power of miracles in our midst. He says that prayer should involve the objects of waiting and obeying, expecting and acting. Now, listen to that again. Waiting, obeying, expecting, and acting. You remember that the Hebrew people, when Moses guided them into the wilderness on the other side of this Red Sea that had been parted, had allowed them to go through and to look back on the Egyptian army that was swallowed by the waves there, and how they celebrated. But then they set off on this journey 40 years in the wilderness, and how in the midst of it, they began to question God's faithfulness and God's presence in all that they were encountering. Finally, God gives to them, through Moses going up on Mount Sinai, these commandments that were so precious that they were contained within an ark, not as large as Noah's ark, but just as precious. In fact, that ark was covered with animal skin, and then it was covered and protected with linen, and it was something that even the ones who carried the ark had not the permission to look into to see what was there. These tablets that contained the information of the Ten Commandments were of such holy power that Joshua, finally, when the time came for the people to move from their wilderness journey into the Holy Land, when they were there at the edge of the Jordan River, Joshua gives them instruction. He says, let this ark be distance in front of us by 2,000 cubits. Fascinating. Nearly 8 football fields. Think about that just a little bit. How long that is. That's nearly a half a mile. Think about waiting and wondering what's going on up ahead and seeing just the speck of those that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But Joshua went on and gave instructions from God saying that the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, have them walk into the edge of the Jordan River, and the waters will stand up far upstream and permit you to cross. Can you imagine what the priests were thinking when they did that? And how the soles of their feet began to be awash in the water of this river that was swollen in the harvest season to be this flood, this torrent that they knew could claim their lives. And yet this is the nature of prayer, as it should be, to call out our commitment. As Mike Slaughter said, waiting, not putting yourself out front, but allowing God to go out front, and obeying, letting Him know your expectation that what He says could happen, and then acting on what God has shared. You remember the classic story in the scripture of someone who got this wrong. Do you remember the story of Sarah and Abraham, don't you? And how Sarah, after waiting and thinking, okay, so it's not going to happen, gave her servant lady Hagar to Abraham and said, make us a baby. And Ishmael was that intervention that Abraham conceded to and Sarah devised to get out ahead of what God had planned. When all the while, Isaac was just in the waiting. At the first of the year, we will have a chance again to use John Wesley's covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. And in fact, why don't you take your hymnals and turn to page 607 right now, and let's look at that together. We will speak it at the beginning of this year, as we do at the beginning of every year. But it would do us good to see this together again right now and to share it. Let's repeat these words together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. John Wesley knew that we needed that prayer because we are so tentative when it comes to our expectations and our obedience and our acting as if God will truly answer our prayers. We should be attentive to know that those answers are happening every day. Just as God fed the people with everyday miracles of manna, we should remember that God is hearing and supplying us with manna today. My grandparents on my father's side were very, very simple people. But you know, I don't ever remember hearing them complain. No, wait. I did hear my grandfather complain a lot about politics. Boy, he was complaining constantly about politics. But in terms of sufficiency, I did not hear my daddy Chenal complain about life. These ones who got up in the morning and all that was promised for the day, on most days, was a deep well of pinto beans in their oven or on their oven, and biscuits. Those were always in great supply. Biscuits and pinto beans. Anything more than that was a miracle and a blessing. How dare we go through a day without Eucharist, which is what we call communion, which in the Latin means thanksgiving. How dare we go through a day without realizing that what God wishes for us is this relationship to guide every thought, every prayer, that we might live in expectation of the miracles that not only will happen, but are happening now. There is no room for complacency in prayer. You and I are called to pray God's miracles into the world. Are you doing that?